As Stella said, this morning we are continuing our series, in fact concluding our series on things Jesus never said. And this morning we're looking at Jesus never said, I am your ticket to heaven. Now, I am really excited to be doing this particular message because it's one that I got wrong for a very long time. And indeed, it's something I am still learning about. So I have really loved the preparation for this morning. A book that I found particularly interesting in preparing for this morning, my wee prompt, is Eternity is Now by John Ortberg. It's a very easy read, but it's got lots of quite challenging, thought-provoking ideas in it. So if you're interested in reading more about this topic, then I would encourage that, recommend that book to you. So, let me just tell you a wee bit about myself, my background, just to put all this in context. I grew up in a family of six, living just outside of Glasgow. Very ordinary family. My dad worked hard, long hours. My mum stayed home to look after us four kids, as she did in those days. And on Sundays, we went to church. So I grew up going to Sunday school and hearing stories about God, the exciting Bible stories, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, Noah's Ark, all that kind of thing. But in my early teens, I started questioning the existence of God, as I think most kids who are brought up in church do. And in fact, I think that's a really good thing that they do that. And so I'm really excited that we have Alpha for the young people running at the moment, because I think it's so important that our kids are encouraged to really think through for themselves what it is that they believe and why they believe it, that they come to know the truth for themselves. So please be praying for our Youth Alpha as it continues on Sunday evenings, and then they have a night away at the end of the month. Such an important time for our kids. So by the time of I was 15, having been thinking through this, I came to the conclusion that, you know, the existence of creation was just too mind-blowing to have happened by chance. The fact that the earth is just the right distance from the sun to sustain life. You know, any nearer would fry, and any further away and it would be too cold to sustain life. To me, pretty big coincidence. And then I would look at a human body. Now, there's maybe things we don't like about our bodies, but we have to admit they are pretty incredible, aren't they? All the amazing systems within a body that work together to make a body work. To me, it was just beyond belief that that could just happen without some kind of designer, creator. Now, I don't know if the term intelligent design was around at the beginning of the 80s. I certainly wasn't aware of it, but I came to the conclusion that there had to be an intelligent designer. And to me, it made sense that this intelligent designer, this creator, was the God of the Bible that I had been told about as a child. And around that time, both my sisters had become Christians through a brilliant organization called Scripture Union, which does groups in schools, holiday clubs, etc. And I also had a couple of Christian friends who used to take me along to a church youth club on a Friday night, and there would be a wee God slot at the end of the Friday night. So by this stage, I had an understanding of God. I knew that you weren't a Christian just because you went to church or because your parents were Christians, that becoming a Christian was something you had to choose to do, but it was a pretty big commitment. And you know what? It meant missing out on some things which were fun, which other teenagers got to do. So although I believed there was a God, and I believed that he was good, I really thought he wasn't much fun. So, in June of 1981, there was a big crusade in Glasgow, a bit like Billy Graham crusade, only the preacher's name was a guy called Louis Plough. And my sister was in the choir for this crusade, so I toddled along to see what was going on with a friend. And I really don't remember all that much about what Louis Plough said that night, and I certainly had no intention of responding because, you know, I was going to have some fun first and I would do that later. But my friend wanted to respond. So being a teenager, she didn't want to go all the way out to the front on her own, so I toddled off with her. And there I was, standing at the front of the Kelvin Hall Arena in Glasgow, June the 2nd, 1981. I'm showing my age here, but I'm showing my age anyway, so so there I was. And I suspect that maybe at that time, Louise Plough might have been saying something about heaven and hell, because I remember standing there and thinking, oh, well, what if I get run over by a bus? I want to make sure I'm going to heaven, so maybe I'd better do this now. Certainly don't want to go to that other place. So I prayed the prayer. I don't remember the exact words of the prayer. It would have been something along the lines of, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to follow you as my Saviour and Lord. I'd prayed it. I was in. I had my ticket to heaven. I just didn't really have any idea what that meant or what heaven was. So, what is heaven? What do you think of when you think of heaven? Is it chubby angels on clouds playing harps? Or maybe for you it's a tropical paradise, only with no mosquitoes, no earthquakes, it's just sunshine all day long. Or if you don't like the sun, maybe it's been cozied up in front of a log fire with a good book. Maybe to you, heaven is a place where we're all beautiful, where we can eat as much as we like and not get fat. I'm really hoping for that. Maybe it's a place without any alarm clocks, no demands on you, nothing that you have to do. You can do whatever you like all day long. Is that heaven? Well, let's have a wee look and see what the Bible has to say about heaven. In Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, Jesus is frequently quoted as talking about the kingdom of heaven. Now, we currently live in the United Kingdom. I think we'd probably all agree it doesn't feel very united at the moment. We'd probably have to agree also that it's actually not really much of a kingdom, because although we have a monarchy, they don't have authority over us. They may have a lot of wealth, they may have some influence, but they don't have authority over us. We have parliaments and law courts for that. However, in Jesus' time, the concept of kingdom was very clearly understood. A king had absolute authority. If they chose to demand your property or extort harsh taxes out of you, they could do so. Their kingdom was the area over which they had dominion. A kingdom was therefore understood to be the place where the king rules. Now, what's really helpful for us is that what Matthew refers to as the kingdom of heaven is referred to by the other gospel writers as the kingdom of God. So, for example, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story that John referred to a couple of weeks ago about the rich young man who came to Jesus asking how he could get eternal life. He wanted to know how could he get his ticket to heaven. So let's read it in Matthew 19 from verse 16. So just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions. Give all you have to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." that Matthew very helpfully uses the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So from this we can see that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. It's the place where God rules, where his will is done. This brings to mind the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So heaven is where God's will is done. It's where he reigns. So what did Jesus have to say about heaven? We're going to be looking mainly at the Gospel of John this morning. The word gospel means good news. And John states in his gospel that his purpose in writing it is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life is a key theme of the book. One of the things that I really love about this book is that whenever John refers to himself, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I used to think this was really arrogant of him, that like he was putting himself up there to be the best or the favourite of the disciples. But I just realised that actually it just meant that he had a healthy understanding of who he was. And in fact, all the disciples could refer to themselves in that way. So let's start reading from John 5, starting in verse 24. Now, this is Jesus speaking to some of the religious leaders at the time. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus said that whoever heard his word and believed God who sent him has eternal life and wouldn't be condemned. They would cross over from death to life. In the next chapter, we read the miracle of the feeding of 5,000 from a small boy's packed lunch of a few barley loaves and fish. And the following day, the crowds that have been fed the day by all this packed lunch seek Jesus out to question him. And we read Jesus' response to them from verse 25 of chapter 6. "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Again, Jesus said that all those who believe in him will have eternal life. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one who missed the full extent of what Jesus was promising. So let's read on a wee bit further in John 10. "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Did you catch it? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus isn't just offering life after death. He's offering life now, life in all its fullness. But there's a thief. We don't need to live in fear of him, but we do need to be aware and not let him steal, kill, or destroy when Jesus is offering us life in all its fullness. Or, as the English Standard Version of the Bible puts it, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is not offering a miserable life now in the hope of pie in the sky when you die. He's offering a life full of love, of joy, of hope, and of peace now. Remember the Lord's Prayer? We're told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will can be done here on earth. We can experience God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, here on earth. Now, if you were here last week and heard the message that Stella preached, you'll know that Jesus didn't promise an easy life. In fact, he promised us that here in this life we would have trouble. And in fact, we heard from Tim this morning at the start of worship of people with troubles in their lives. We are living in this world in the reality of troubles. But Jesus' promise to us is that we can know his love, his joy, his peace in the midst of those troubles. How? So let's read a bit further in John chapter 12, starting at 23, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. We experience the life that Jesus promised when we follow him, when we become his disciples. I don't think the word disciple is used much outside of the church, but it just means pupil or learner. And the early disciples were people who chose to turn away from their previous way of life to follow Jesus, to learn from him and imitate him. Jesus did his Father's will. We are invited to do the same. That's easier said than done, isn't it? And yet, if we want to experience life in all its fullness now, we need to learn to trust God, to believe his promises, to trust him. Let's go back to that story of the rich young man who wanted to know how to get his ticket to heaven. After Jesus has said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Now, Peter, one of the disciples, was obviously a bit concerned about this and said to him, we have left all we had to follow you. So Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife, brothers or sisters, parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Did you hear it again? Jesus told them that anyone who had given something up to follow him would receive many times as much, not just in the age to come, but in this present time. Now, what's very interesting about the story of the rich young man is that as a devout Jew, he would have been very aware of the Ten Commandments, the law that God had given to his people through Moses. Now, the things that Jesus told the young man to do, honour parents, do not lie, do not steal, etc., are the last five of those commandments. And they all relate to respecting other people, summed up as love your neighbour as yourself. The first four commandments are about honouring God. Have no other gods before me. Do not make for yourself an idol. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Observe the Sabbath as a day of rest. It was very clear to the Jews that they were not to put their trust in their wealth or in anything other than God, the one true God. But this young man, he was not prepared to let go of his wealth. He had made an idol of his wealth. His trust was in that. It was not in God. What about us? Where do we put our trust? Is it in our bank balances, in our strength or our intellect, our ability to earn? Let's look again at verse 22, where Jesus says to the man, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Do you read that as I did? Give away everything you have, live in misery now, and then when you die, you'll be rewarded. Do you know, when we were at Queen Anne High School, there are motivational posters in the corridors with slogans from the pupils. And one of them used to make me smile every Sunday morning because it says something along the lines of, "Suffer now, win tomorrow." And it just used to make me smile at you. Suffer now. Is that how you read that verse from Jesus? Give away all you have and you will have treasures in heaven. But if it is possible for God's will to be done on earth, to experience the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, then could it be that Jesus was offering this man a way to experience heaven by having no other idols, by putting nothing else before God, by putting God first and trusting him? Could it be that he wasn't offering him a life of misery, but actually he was offering him a life in all its fullness if he let go of his security, of his wealth? Now, it's clear from Jesus' teaching that the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven can be glimpsed here and now and is also an eternal reality. I still don't know what the eternal reality is going to be like. We read in the last book of the Bible that there will be no temple there because God himself will be the temple, and there will be no need of the sun or the moon because God himself will be the light. It's going to be pretty amazing. We will be surrounded by the glory of God. But we don't have to wait until then to be in God's presence. He invites us into his kingdom now, into the place where he rules and reigns now. One of the best known verses in the Gospel of John is 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John Ortberg says that Jesus' good news is that eternal life, life with God and for God, life under God's care, life by God's power, is available now. If you want that life, the logical step is to become a disciple, a student, an apprentice, a follower of Jesus. Simply put, discipleship is a means by which we learn to live the life that Jesus offers. That invitation is available for all of us today, to believe in Jesus, not just to believe about him, but to trust him with our lives and follow him, to become one of his disciples. To pray as he taught, "Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will, your will, Lord. Your will be done in my life, here on earth as it is in heaven," and really mean it. It's not about getting a ticket to heaven. It's about living with Jesus, experiencing life in all its fullness in the midst of the trials of this life. We're invited to submit our will to God's will, to seek first God's kingdom. We too are invited to be able to call ourselves the disciples who Jesus loved.